and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Acts chapter number 12, we're going to read about someone who was filled with pride, and he had great destruction come into his life. Quite often when we think of people who are prideful, we think of braggarts, we think of boasters, we think of people that go and pat themselves on the back all the time, and that's true. I always find those type of people humorous to watch, and then in the end, it's always sad. In sports, I've seen a few people like that. You know, I used to love watching in baseball, Barry Bonds. He was one of my favorites to watch because he was just knew that he was the best. He was the only guy I ever knew that wore a picture of himself on his wristband. I mean, he just loved himself, and he did. And unfortunately, that pride cost him. And he should be remembered as one of the best, but now he's remembered as one of the best cheaters because of his life. But it's not just people who brag and people who boast, but a prideful person is also someone else. It's those who think that they know more or are better than God. I mean, you don't have to go around and pat yourself on the back to be a very prideful person. When we hear what God's word says, when we know what God desires, when we know what God's people collectively believe, yet we on purpose think we know better and go the opposite direction, your life is filled with pride. My uncle, who pastored many years, used to say this: a fool says in his heart there is no God, but a greater fool says there is a God, but I'm not going to listen. And the fact is this: in our text, we're going to read about a man named Herod. He starts out pretty big, pretty haughty, but he ends up with his insides being eaten out by worms. And I want to look at his story this morning. If you're able to, let's read as we read. We won't read all of this chapter, but we'll read a majority of it. In Acts chapter number 12, let's stand please if you're able. Acts chapter number 12, let's read his story in verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now we're going to skip the next few verses, but go back and read it sometime. Peter was arrested, but that's when Peter fell asleep. The church was praying. An angel came and delivered Peter out of the prison, and he was gone. And Herod didn't like that a whole lot when he found out about it. But we'll start reading again. Go all the way up there in verse number 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now he's mad and he's throwing a pity party and he's got to throw a temper tantrum too. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. And they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you take the message I know, Lord, you laid on our heart to share this morning. I pray that your power would go forth, your spirit would work as only he can. Please keep a hedge about us. Lord, please don't allow any distractions to come our way, but that our hearts and mind might be in tune with the word of God this morning. Lord, I do again lift up Isabella. I pray that, Lord, you'd help her. And Lord, that these numbers would go back to normal, Lord, just as soon as you would allow that. God, I pray you bless our day and our evening ahead of us. And Lord, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now I want to see a couple things about this man named Herod this morning. This man named Herod, he was, number one, he was an iniquitous worker. He was full of iniquity. This man, he loved pleasure. He loved finding pleasure. He found pleasure, and it was part of his family, to be honest. His family was a pretty wicked family. And he found great pleasure in attacking God's people. He would go, and this was the grandson, by the way, of the same Herod when Jesus was born, who had all of the baby boys put to death. This was that Herod's grandson. This is Herod Agrippa the First. So he found pleasure in arresting James and had him put to death, the Bible says. Now, this is James, the brother of John. The Bible refers to him as the sons of thunder, all right? You remember those two of the disciples. Without a doubt, these men were preachers. They were preachers of the truth. And from the end of this chapter, I truly believe this with all my heart, that James had preached and got under the skin of Herod. Because God punished Herod for not giving God the glory. In other words, Herod knew that he should be given the glory to God, but he refused to do it. And because he refused to do it, God then chastened him. Well, where did he get the chastening? My idea is that James preached at him. James preached at him and told him the truth, and he didn't like it. So he had James arrested. He had him put to death. And then when he had him put to death, it pleased the Jews. Now by that, I think by and large, mainly the Pharisees and those who were trying to protect their status and their religion and their power. That's why they hated Christ. They hated the disciples and the work of God, because it was upsetting to their lifestyle that they were enjoying. And they didn't believe in the Lord and who he said that he was. And so they're the ones that spearheaded the cause of having Christ eradicated and gotten rid of and destroying him. And so it pleased them when James was put to death. And when he saw that it pleased them, Herod said, well, I maybe can make myself even more popular. So he went and he arrested Peter and had Peter put in prison. And he was going to bring Peter out the next day and probably put him to death too. And don't you love that passage? Peter just goes to sleep. I believe he went to sleep, by the way. So how could someone be, you know, if you were arrested to be put to death the next day, you probably wouldn't be sleeping. All right? And not just asleep. He was so sound asleep when the angel had came to get him out of there. You remember what he had to do? He had to nudge him, right? He had to poke him in the side and say, Peter, wake up. Now, I promise you this. If you were in a prison cell condemned to die the next morning, an angel wouldn't have to keep prodding you to wake you up, all right? I mean, at the slightest sound, we'd all be like, right? Panic mode, right? Why would Peter so asleep? Personal opinion, God had promised Peter he would die at an old age. Peter believed God. He said, I don't care what Herod says, I'm going to be all right. And there was God's people praying for him, and an angel came and delivered him. When Herod found out about that, he was pretty mad. And he went and he found the people, all those guards that were supposed to be watching him. And when he found out that he had gotten out, and the guards said, we have no idea how it happened. We were there. We protected the doors. We have no idea how it happened. But Herod had them all put to death. He's still mad. And he goes down and he's upset with Tyre and Sidon, two cities up north. He's upset with them, and so his wrath is about to be poured out on them too. Not just the guards, but now he's going to pour it out on them. Well, they got word of it, so they sent some people down, and they made friends with Blastus, the chamberlain there, basically greased his palm, I'm sure, and got a word in with the king. And when they came in, they made a big show out of the king's birthday, is what Josephus would say, but they had a big old party, and they were just, I mean, they were trying to butter this guy up, because Tyre and Sidon depended upon the food that was produced there in Israel. So they needed the king to send them up food. And so they are trying their best. They're just bowing down to him, saying, you are like a god, et cetera, et cetera. And Herod had a problem. Herod's problem was, and as I say, he was an iniquitous worker, basically twofold, because number one, he loved the praise of men. He loved people to praise him. And he would do whatever it takes to hear that everyone loved him. Now, let me tell you something, please, church. Our theme this year at camp was treasure or trouble. Because there is a path that following God's word leads to treasure. And I'm not talking about gold and silver and precious jewels on this earth. I'm talking about things that are going to matter for eternity. I'm talking about the peace of God. I'm talking about other people going to heaven. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. I'm talking about all these things that God wants all of his children to have. A wonderful life and joy, and not just happiness, but an abundant life God wants us to have. Now that the Bible describes as being a narrow way. And unfortunately, there are few that find that life. And by the way, in that passage of Scripture that talks about this narrow way that few are on, he's talking to believers in that passage. Right. Now, that's important. He is speaking to the disciples. And then he said there is a broad way where everybody just seems to be heading down that path. And that path, you all know the answer to that, leads to what? Destruction. And pride comes before destruction, the Bible says. I caught you on that one, right? Destruction. And the fact is this, that when we in our pride want to go down this broad way and go down our own way and live our own lives and do it the way we want to, the destination every time is destruction. When we're filled with pride, when we want to do what's popular, and I go back and I'll say it again, the Lord was speaking to Christians when he talked about this broad way and this narrow way. And he said, you can go down this path that everyone else is going on. And I love you today, and I praise God for you today, and I beg you today to stay on that narrow way, to stay on that way of truth, to continue to walk down the path that is righteous, that is holy, that is God-honoring, that holds to the Word of God, to not compromise and to let these things go. It matters, and I promise you this, that when you stand before God someday, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. But to the believers today, I warn you today that there is also a broad way that people, even that say they're Christians, are passing on down. It is a path of compromise. It is a path of toleration, and never preaching on sin and accepting everything under the sun. And while we are to love everyone and reach everyone, we should still continue to preach the truth. Because if we don't know what sin is, people will never know their need for a Savior. You say, well, I'm going to go down that path. Man, I'm having a time of my life. Everybody seems to be having a great time down this path. The destination is destruction. You cannot and will not change God's word. And Herod was driven by pleasure. He was driven by a life that whatever made him popular, whatever made him feel good, he loved it. And the second issue in his life was this. He loved having power. He loved having power. You say, well, preacher, you don't have to worry about it. None of us are kings, right? You know, none of us are sitting, you know, on some throne and in charge. Yeah. So I want you to stop and think about that for a second. Can I tell you what a lot of our problems are today is this. We like to be in charge of our life. And we refuse to surrender to God. We refuse to bow the knee to Him. We refuse to give Him the glory. We refuse to say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want in my life. We refuse to submit our lives to the Lord. And that's not something I'm just trying, you know. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves what? A living sacrifice. God wants us to say, God, here I am, use me. And by the way, what's the next word in that? To present ourselves a living sacrifice, what? Holy. Holiness is important to God. And we ought to strive to live a holy life. And that you are not, now stand by this, you are not surrendered to God if you are not living a life of holiness. Now, again, there's a path of maturity for a new believer. someone gets saved, man, they're going to start learning stuff. And that's exciting. And I'm thankful to be able to tell you that once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? Right. God said he's giving you eternal life and you will never perish. Right. And I want to encourage our new believers today to stay in church, to keep on growing, to keep on learning. And you're gonna read the Word of God, and God is going to show you just how we can live a life pleasing to him and bringing honor and glory to his name for the purpose of bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to believers today, I encourage you, as you've been growing and learning, there is responsibility there. And as we've grown and learned, then we need to learn to submit ourselves to God and live a holy life acceptable to the Lord. We ought to live a life of holiness. The problem is this: when it comes to all these issues, we think that we know better than God. We think that I can choose whether to obey or not. And the fact is this: we have a free will, and you can choose to do whatever you want to do, and that is the truth. But understand, you're not going to escape the Lord on this. That there is a broad way that leads to where? And there's a narrow way that leads to life. And I want to encourage you today to stay on the narrow way. I want to encourage you, say, well, my life's going fine. My life is, the Lord's long-suffering and patient. It's just amazing. I thank him for it did in my life too. But we will not change God's word. And that broad way does lead to destruction. He loved the praise of men. He loved the power he had. And he loved the pleasure that he got. He loved making himself feel good. You see, an iniquitous worker, the number two, you see an incredible wardrobe. Look down in verse number 21. An incredible wardrobe. Verse 21, it says, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. It says there, in royal apparel. Now, I know Josephus isn't the Bible, and he's not inspired, but he's a historian, if you don't know anything about him, that wrote about this time. And he describes this event in this way, that it was done on August the 1st, according to his history, and that it was the emperor's birthday, and that Herod that day got a garment on that was woven with silver threads. And he got it on really early and then sat there in a place in the theater, so when the sun rose, it literally, his robe glistened. And when the people saw it, they just were overwhelmed. They were dazzled by him. Herod knew how to put on a show. He knew how to make himself into something. And unfortunately, there are many people today who, when they live a life contrary to righteous, when they live a life like Herod, that is, you know, filled with pleasure for himself and praise of men and power, they know how to put on a show. So what do you mean they know how to put on a show? They brag about their sin. They'll let the whole world know about their rebellion. They'll brag about their partying life and all the friends and the money and the fun. Remember that prodigal son that we've been referring to the last few weeks? That guy put on quite the show. I mean, he had a big old entourage behind him. They partied with him. They had a great time. But that way always leads to destruction. And in the world today, one of the great, you know, hindrances, I believe, to a Christian life, you know, is for believers, unfortunately, where social media comes in, is that believers see people who profess to be Christ who brag about sin. And they go on and they post their pictures and talk about all the things they do contrary to the Word of God. And there's a lot of young Christians who look at that and it hinders them. I guarantee there were Christians after James was arrested and put to death. Peter was able to be arrested, and though he escaped, he was a wanted man. And I guarantee there are a lot of Christians who, when they heard or saw Herod sitting there with his glistening robe and everyone praising him and all that was going on, that thought, huh, is it worth it? I mean, here's a guy that's seemingly has everything he wants. Whatever he wants, he can snap his finger, it's brought to him. He's got the best of clothes, the best of food, the best of everything. Am I really wanting to live this life? You see, number three, an invisible watcher. In verse number 23, it says, and immediately all the people said, this, he gave this big old speech, man, the oration. I mean, I don't know what all he said, but whatever it was a good speech. There are some tremendous speakers out there. You know, right, wrong, or indifferent. You know, like President Obama was a good speaker, right? Now, you may not like him, but the man knew how to give a speech, all right? I mean, they're good at it, all right? They know how to do it. And there are other people, you know, you're going to hate this name, but Adolf Hitler knew how to give a speech. I mean, these men were very powerful in their speaking. And Herod was the same way. I don't know what he talked about, but he gave quite the speech that when he was done, all the people not only applauded, not only stood up, but then they bowed down and said, this is not just a man. That is the voice of a God. And while all these people were cheering, now look at me, make no mistake. I said my point was this. There was an invisible watcher. There was someone watching all this that Herod did not see. There was someone watching all this that Herod didn't understand. There was someone watching all this that all them people bowing down and saying this is a God were not aware of. The Lord smote him, the Bible said. So obviously, he was watching. He was taking note. Herod didn't see him, but God saw Herod. God, now look at me. God let him make his tailored suit. God let him have his party. God let him make his speech. God allowed him to parade. God let him sit on that throne. Say, why? He is a merciful God. And I go back to that first point. There was a man that had preached to him, and I think it's James, but I know someone did because he was held accountable. And the fact is this, even after he heard the message, God still let him make his silver threads. God still let him parade down the road. God still let him do all these things because he is a long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He is patient. He is ever long-suffering. He is working and working and praying and hoping that we will come to the truth. But there came a point that Herod exhausted the patience of God. There is some invisible line between God's mercy and God's wrath. And though we are not, it's not our business where that line is. But God takes notice. And there came a point when God in heaven, after all that Herod had heard, all that Herod knew, everything that Herod had been taught, yet he still continued. There came a point when God said, that's enough. That's enough. And my friends, please hear me today. There is a God in heaven that sees and is watching over us. Good and bad. We will reap what we sow, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That God sees everything. He knows everything. His eye is upon us. And even when we don't even think about it, He's still thinking about us. And I am so thankful for the mercy of God. But please, my friend, hear me. There is a line. It's not my business. My job is just to keep preaching the truth. Your job is to keep preaching the truth and to keep on loving everybody. And to keep pushing people towards the truth. Say, well, they're not listening. Just keep on telling the truth, loving people. But as a preacher, I got to tell you that there's a line when God will eventually say, that's enough. I love hearing stories about people that are saved on their deathbed. What a wonderful thing. But for every one of those stories, there are 1,000 others where people still said no, and they crossed the line. I love hearing and telling about stories of people that, even Christians, that maybe strayed away from God, but man, God chasing them, they came, they got right with God, and God has rebuilt their lives. Praise God for those stories. But for every one of those stories, there's also stories of Christians who did not come back, and they crossed the line. You see, there's an invisible watcher. There's someone, I promise, who is watching over us. And then there is, number four, an invincible worm. In verse number 23, it says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Josephus again describes this. He says that immediately during the celebration, he doubled over in pain. The doctors took him back to the palace, and according to Josephus, but either way, we know he died of this striking. But Josephus says that for 5 days he was in agony as he was literally eaten from the inside out. Everybody look at me. God always wins. He always wins. The wicked ruler died, and the word of God multiplied. Right in the middle of this speech, he was smitten by the Lord because he gave not God the glory. He obviously knew better. He obviously had been warned and been taught, but he refused. Herod thought he was bigger than life, but a microscopic worm brought him to his destruction. Herod thought he had all the power, but he was brought down to his knees in a moment. As far as we know, I hate saying it, but Herod's in hell today. And if we could somehow lift open this earth and you could hear a message from Herod, you know what he'd tell you? I promise he'd tell you this. I promise he would tell you this, because I have another story of another very wealthy man that went to hell, who would scream to you the same message. It's not worth it. Listen to the word of God. They would beg people today to go and tell everyone you can not to come to this place. We're sitting in a church today. We too have been warned of God of what is right and what is wrong. If you're here today and you're not saved, my friend, today would you come and accept Christ as your Savior? You say, I'm just going to go on down my way. I might get back to God later. My life's fine. I got my silver threads on. I've got all my life going on. Man, I'm having a great time. So did Herod. But you can go one day too long, cross a line that I do not know, but there is a God that is watching and knows. If you are saved today, there's a path that is true, and I know it's narrow, but it leads to life. And there's a broad path that leads to destruction. And God's word will not change. It is truth. So I'm doing fine. God's mercy is amazing. Well, I know what I'm living contrary to some of the things that's been preached and taught from the Word of God, but I'm still, it's my life, I can do what I want to. It's not bothering me. He got to make his parade. I sit there, preacher, and I see people, you know, bragging about this and going the wrong direction, and their life seems to be fine. So is Herod's. But God always wins. And God's word is always truth. Please, do right.